I'm going to enjoy this. You're going to get a Bible study. Sometimes it's appropriate to make a sermon a Bible study, you know that? Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. I don't know whether you noticed, the gospel lesson for this Sunday was really long. And I thought, you know, I could read all of that, and we'd be here till about 4 o'clock. And I thought, no, I don't want to do that. And then the next question was, so what am I going to preach on? All of it? You know, it's rather like homiletics. They tell you, don't try and cram all your theology into one sermon. But then, when I read it, that one verse stuck out. It's a tricky verse. Did you catch it? Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It's a tricky verse, that one. And I suspect most people just skip over it and forget it. But if you haven't already got it, let's be clear. We are the Gentiles that Jesus is avoiding in this verse. And he will make similar assertions elsewhere in the Gospel of Matthew. A woman will come to him asking him to cure her son. And he said, I didn't come for you. I came for the house of Israel. And she says, ah, yes. But even the dogs eat the crumbs from under the master's table. And for that, Jesus will change his mind. But elsewhere, he will say, I only came for the house of Israel. Not to us. Not for us. We're out there. Ixnay on the Gentiles, eh? And yet, wasn't it last Sunday? If memory serves me right, you know, I'm having problems with my memories these days, and I never remember sermons, but I seem to remember that last Sunday the gospel had something about, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and remember I am with you always to the end of the age. Wasn't that the gospel for last Sunday? From Matthew's gospel? I think so. And in that reading, we are the all nations. So what's going on? And then there's Christmas. We all remember Christmas, don't we? You know, I mean, there's only, 20 shopping weeks left for Christmas. And well, the Sunday school teachers will remember because they did a play, right? You did a play on the wise men. That's from Matthew's gospel, right at the beginning, you know. When the wise men bring gifts to the infant Jesus, well, the wise men in the gospel of Matthew, right at the beginning, they're Gentiles. They don't come from Palestine. They come from somewhere else. They're Gentiles. And they act as symbols for Matthew, for all the people that God is going to go to. So what on earth are we to make of all of this? It seems that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gentiles are in one minute and out the next, and then back in again at the end of the Gospel, you know? Rather like that dance we used to have. You know, you put your left foot in, and your right foot out, in, out, in, out, and you shake it all about, you know? That's what seems to be going on in Matthew's Gospel. It makes me think that studying Scripture can sometimes be like a jigsaw puzzle. Seeking the pieces of narrative and then fitting them together to complete the whole picture. So here's my jigsaw puzzle for you, which I think helps us make sense of this Sunday's Gospel. Last Wednesday at the noonday service, we celebrated the feast of St. Barnabas the Apostle. His feast day was actually on the Monday, but, you know, it seemed right to recognize him on the Wednesday. And St. Barnabas the Apostle. In the earliest days of the church, an apostle, because we need to define words here, an apostle was one who was an eyewitness. An eyewitness to all the things that Jesus did. All the things he did in his ministry, to the crucifixion, and to the resurrection. That was an apostle, an eyewitness to Jesus, one who traveled round with him. Now, in the case of Barnabas, who was called an apostle, it seems that he was not one of those. He may have known Jesus, may have heard of him, but he certainly wasn't one of the apostles. You heard them all named a short while ago. And from the Acts of the Apostles, it seems that Barnabas was converted on the Feast of Pentecost. And then he sold his property and gave the proceeds to the fledgling church. Now, Barnabas came from the island of Cyprus. He was what is known as a diaspora Jew. One born in a country outside of Palestine whose native language was Greek, not Aramaic or Hebrew. At some point, he went to Jerusalem. And some traditions have it that he was even educated in the same rabbinical school as the Apostle Paul, which I suspect is true, given the relationship of the two later on. And Paul also was a diaspora Jew, someone who came from Tarsus in modern-day Turkey. According to the New Testament, Barnabas soon became a leader in the church in Jerusalem. But not long after Pentecost, there was a persecution in Jerusalem of all the Hellenists, those Greek-speaking Christians and Jews, and they were driven out of the city. One of them, Barnabas, many of them, ended up in Antioch. In modern-day Turkey, if you just go up the coast and the Mediterranean, you'll see Antioch on the mouth of the Orontes River. It was one of the largest metropolitan areas in the Roman Empire, the third largest. It's estimated between 20 and 40,000 Jews lived there. That's in the first century. That's where Barnabas went. And whether there was a church there, there probably was. When he got there, he soon became a leader of that church in Antioch. And after Paul's conversion on the Damascus Road, Barnabas was sent to pick Paul up in Tarsus, bring him back to Antioch, where Barnabas, here's the interesting thing, Barnabas taught Paul all about the church. Now, here's where it gets real interesting. Because Antioch, the church in Antioch, was what we might consider today somewhat progressive. It was made up of Jews who had become followers of Jesus, pagans who had become Jews and then become Christians, and pagans who had become Christians, each bringing with them their own understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. dissimilar to today, really, if you think about it. For example, the more orthodox Jewish Christians from Jerusalem firmly believed that converts to the church had to become Jews first, which meant adhering to the Torah, the festivals and dietary laws, and for the men, being circumcised. Not the best congregational development tool ever created. But certainly one that brought tears to the eyes. The more progressive Jews, including Barnabas and Paul, rejected this view and argued their case at the First Council of the Church held in Jerusalem. One of the consequences of this conflict was the Apostle Paul's argument with Peter, which we read of in Galatians. That argument took place in Antioch over the acceptance of Gentiles, there's that word again, into the community. And Paul, ever the smooth, sophisticated individual that he was, didn't take long to have a quarrel with Barnabas as well, and each went their own way. Paul to the mission field, Barnabas back to Cyprus, where eventually he was martyred, but not before the Orthodox Church in Cyprus can claim him as their founder. All good stuff, all good grist to the historian's mill. But what does it do to the price of cheese? What are we to take from it all? Well, the reason I offer this brief biography of Barnabas and a simple sketch of the early church is that I think it helps us to understand that the Gospels, those things we read from each Sunday, and I hope each day, are not only biographies of Jesus. They're also history and theology, all rolled into one. The Gospels have gone through a long process of what we call redaction, a fairly long process of composition, reflecting various points of view. The interesting thing is, most scholars would argue persuasively that Matthew was probably written in Antioch. It's not only a biography of Jesus, but a record of the somewhat turbulent history of the church in Antioch. Which is why what you get at the beginning is that wonderful story of the wise men, where everybody's included, and then in the middle you get that bit that says, well, not everybody's there, and then the bit at the end where everyone is there again. Not because that's necessarily how it was, but the redactors wanted to make sure they got it all in. The story of the church in Antioch, as I think Matthew's gospel outlines, is a history we read of in the letters of St. Paul, where he records a theological struggle between the various Jewish Christian factions, some conservative, some more progressive. So what we can learn from that is that conflict is part of human nature. Conflict is part of the Christian tradition, like it is with any other religious tradition. I can remember going on an ecumenical conference, 15 years ago now. It was in Louisville, Kentucky. That's when I first encountered that wonderful statue of Thomas Merton that's right in the middle of the city, where he had that spiritual experience. And he saw people coming towards him, and he said, "There I saw the face of God. There I saw the face of Jesus in every person coming towards me."
And I can remember having breakfast in this big round table, and those Roman Catholic priests and Episcopal priests and Lutheran pastors and Presbyterian ministers and Methodists and every conceivable shade of religious tradition around the table. And I remember one minister saying to me, oh, if only we could go back to the early church where everybody agreed. And I said, I'm sorry, you know. I don't want to burst your bubble, but I'm going to have to burst your bubble. Read the Gospels, or whatever time, and they all agreed. They all agreed on one thing, the thing that really mattered, that Jesus died and was raised again. And it's in that that lies our hope. There's never been a time when there was unity in the church. But the fact that we're here today worshiping God in Christ is a witness primarily to the outcome of the conflict in Antioch. That for all the differing views, we believe in one thing, that Jesus died and rose again, that we might live. But more than anything, I think, the lesson we can take away from the gospel for this Sunday is that as the apostles died out, it was the gospels we know today, the accumulated memories of the first Christians with all their contradictions and variations, that provided the witness to the resurrection of Jesus. And it was left to us, those of us who read the Gospels after the apostles who wrote them, to do what the apostles did. To do what Jesus told the apostles to do. That's our mission. And it's a mission we sometimes forget. To go out into the world. To teach all that Jesus commanded us to teach. To comfort the lost. Proclaim the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And proclaim the good news that in and through Jesus, the kingdom of heaven has come near. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.